We want to go back to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and read verse 8 and pick up where we left off this morning on thinking. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This morning we looked at thinking about things that are true, and kind of detailed not only why we needed to, but some things that are true that we can think on. And then we looked at the idea of thinking about things that are honest, and we made the plain observation that dishonesty is the stock in trade of many individuals today, especially here in America, where dishonesty has come to be the practice of many people, of many businesses, of even national leaders and leaders at the local level. And so we need to be thinking about things that are honesty, because we swim in a sea of dishonesty today. And then we looked at whatsoever things are just, that we need to think about things that are just or fair. And we looked at the idea that we have pretty much lost the sense of what justice is all about in America because of the liberal left-wing redefinition of what just is. And because we've lost sight of what being fair is, and because political correctness has come to be synonymous with being fair, we need to be looking at and thinking about things that really are fair, because we need to keep in mind that fairness by God's measurement is not fairness by the twisted, corrupted, perverted mind of man. That's where we got to this morning. And so we left off there. We want to think now about the next thing on Brother Paul's list. He says, think about these things, and one of those what is called things that are pure. Think about things that are pure. Now, this purity is almost synonymous with innocence, and really is synonymous in a moral, physical sense with chastity. So when you're thinking about purity, you're thinking about various aspects of cleanliness, moral cleanliness, of innocence from that which corrupts and defiles, and so forth. This particular human characteristic is in short supply, very rare commodity today in America. From a very early age, folks, our kids that are in America learn from the very culture that we live in to be full of deceit and to be full of trickery, to be full of hatefulness, to be full of rebellion, to be full of selfishness, and to practice immorality. Do you think your grade school kids aren't taught in school about sex? Well, you're wrong. And they're taught not about God-blessed and sanctioned sex, but about having sex, period. Doesn't make any difference whether it's God-sanctioned or not. They're taught all about it from a young age. And it is taught in the TV shows that are on. It is taught in the conversation of people of the world. It is taught in the attitudes taken by leaders of the world and of our nation. And so impurity is being taught and handed off upon our children. And folks, I want to tell you something. If you take the Bible to set the standard for purity, and you sit yourself down with just yourself and begin to go over what the Bible says is purity, and go over with how you look at it or how you practice it, guess what? You're going to find out that we, as adults trying to live for the Lord, have many things in our lives that are just plainly impure. And that's one great reason why we need to think on things that are pure. We need to be reminded again of what purity is and what, in the opposite, what corruption and lack of innocence is. And as much as we don't like to think about it, the opposite of purity is, or innocence is corruption and guilt. It really is. And we don't like to think of it in those terms, but it helps us to understand how to think about purity if we realize that the exact opposite pole is corruption and guilt. Now, when we think of it that way, we see what a hateful thing that opposite is to the Lord. The Lord's greatest aspiration for us is to be, for us to be pure, to be innocent of guilts that normally hang about the neck of human creatures, to conduct ourselves in such a way, to think and act and do it in such a way that we remain clean of those things that corrupt the soul, things that corrupt the behavior of a human being. So let's think about purity. And when you say that, maybe we need a few examples of what purity is, that innocence that we're talking about. Well, let's just look at again some simple ones like we did this morning. Innocence is that which is shown by a baby who runs to its mother to be protected. Mother represents the whole protective arena for that baby. It doesn't matter how that mother may live herself. It doesn't matter what value she may have. The baby simply in innocence knows that mother is protection. That's all it takes. And that is simplicity. But that's the kind of example we need to think of when we think about purity. We see innocence when we see the hungry eyes of starving children looking out from the posters that are produced by national organizations to collect donations. You ever looked at those eyes of those kids on those posters? Now, trust me, even if there are ulterior motives behind those food organizations and those humane activity organizations, even if there's ulterior things going on, even if they are full of crooks, those organizations, when you look at those kids, you're looking at hungry innocence in those eyes. They're just, they may be tools of a greater type of depravity and corruption, but for them, they're hungry, they have nothing, they need, they want, and those eyes capture that innocence, that purity of what I would call the state of starvation. We see innocence when a young child, barely old enough to understand the English language, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. When he comes simply and obediently confessing the Lord Jesus Christ because God has reached into that young heart and rebirthed it in Christ, we see innocence there. We see purity there. That young child hasn't lived long enough to develop the vagaries of human corruption, and yet he's old enough that the Spirit of God reaches into that heart and can touch it and deal with it and call it out of darkness into light. That's innocent. We see purity, and we have purity to think about when we see a brother or sister in Christ stand for the truth of God against even being mistreated, even in times when they may even be arrested for what they believe. We don't have too much arrest going on in America right now for standing for Christian truths, but it's happening elsewhere in the world, and a lot of people are being arrested in the Middle East and tried for heresy because they're standing for the truths of the doctrines of Christ. In that we see an innocence and we see a purity. It doesn't matter that person knows that they may well end up in prison for life. They may well end up with their families taken away. Maybe even their families slaughtered. They may well end up hanged or killed in some other fashion, beheaded. Despite all of that, their motive is singular. They are going to stand for the truth of Christ despite what may come or go. That, folks, that is purity. And you know what? Maybe the best example that I can think of purity, what we can think on as purity is when we read the Word of God. There, folks, is purity. The psalmist said in Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And it strikes home to our hearts that that's exactly the only place, really, folks, I believe, where we can find absolute, undiluted purity is in the Word of God. Think on these things. Think on the child that's starving whose innocent eyes are only about hunger. Think on the baby that runs to its mother to be safe, trusting wholly and completely with innocence in his mother. Think of the young child that comes to Christ simply and openly confessing the Lord because the Spirit has rebirthed its heart. Think of the brother or sister that stands for the truth in the face of the greatest of all threats. And most of all, think of the Word of God. Purity. Think on these things. Brother Paul has another one. After that, he says, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, we usually think about beautiful flowers, the most beautiful salmon sunset that you can behold of an evening, and we think about things that are lovely. This lovely, perhaps it was the best English word at the time to use for the Greek word that was translated out, but this lovely is really about friendliness. Now you could take the beautiful flower bouquet. You could take the beautiful salmon-colored sunset and talk about how it emanates a kind of friendliness and how it makes you feel friendly. And that would fit with this word here, lovely. But really, this word is about an attitude of friendliness. And that's what Brother Paul was thinking about as he wrote those Greek words. Think about the friendliness, the attitude and the effect of friendliness upon yourself and upon others. Now, our world, and especially in liberal America, for all the phony talk about world peace and world order and a world community, is a place where the children of God have enemies on every hand. The true children of God have no hard and fast friends in the world. Every now and then there's a Cyrus that rises up. Every now and then there's somebody who takes up the defense of the children of God. But it's as my daddy used to say, as scarce as hen's teeth. And so we need not expect friendliness too often in the world. But friendliness, or a sense of friendliness, an attitude of friendliness, is something for us to think of. Because there's great reason today, folks, to strengthen your mind about friendship and friendliness in a world where the hatred of Islamic terrorists has run wild in the world. We need to be thinking about friendship and realize that friendship is out there. Friendship is available. There is still such a thing as friendship. And we need to realize that in the time and the place where major players in our federal government side with those terrorists who hate Christians, we need to think about things that are friendly. Your government is not your friend. Amen. I hope everybody here is really, really aware of that. Amen. A government is a necessary evil. If the King Jesus were here, we wouldn't need those governments. But he's not. And he's instituted a way for men to govern men. And I know that the Lord knew all about how perverse and utterly despicable governments would evolve to be if left in the hands of men long enough. He knew how it was going to be. We're living how it is. But despite that, we need to think about friendship. The hatred and the animosity toward us from liberal mainstream religion is another reason we need to think of friendship and friendliness. Mainstream religion, folks, is not Sovereign Grace Baptist friends. It is not. In fact, they are sworn enemies of the people of God who separate themselves from pseudo-religion. Folks, we don't have any friends among this devil-controlled force that rules the world. And friendliness is what we need to think about. We need to think about the fact that it's here, that it is to be found. And we can alleviate the feeling of being isolated and targeted, which we can grow into a feeling real strongly about if we begin to look around us at all the enemies that assail us. We can begin to feel too truly isolated, alone, without any strength, without any help, without any defenses. But when we think about the fact that God instituted friendship, true friendship, and that it's still here, we can diminish the impact of the ugliness and the enmity that this world has toward us by thinking on things that are lovely. What are some of those things? Some of us have some friendship from family, even though that part of the family may not even be saved. You know, there are some lost people that know how to behave themselves in a relationship of friendship. Most of the time, it's hard to have friendship with worldlings, even if they're blood kin. It's hard to have friendship with them. But every now and then the Lord gives us someone out there in the world that we can have friendship with. Every now and then the Lord gives us someone in our families that we can be friend with, although they may be lost. And so that's something to think about. Friendship wherever God might provide it. Think about that thing. And as you think about friendship, we always have the people of God that are potential friends. We always have the people of God, if their hearts are right with the Lord, that are ready to befriend other people of God. And we always want to remind ourselves that fellow saints of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, can be our friends and should be our friends. In fact, we find that that's really the greatest source of friendship on this earth for the people of God. And when we think about the camaraderie, the friendship shared between one Christian brother and another, between one Christian sister and another, between the saints of God among themselves, when we think about that, it elevates us to a new level. We realize that even if the world is our enemy, even if the enemies assail us on every side, even if the enemies are trying to destroy us, even if they have hatred and malice and every imaginable negative thing about toward us, as long as we have our Christian friends, we have something to think about. And, you know, there is no greater example of friendship than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to think on something that is the epitome of friendliness, the epitome of friendship, let's think about Him who is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When even our best friends in the Christian community can't understand us, can't seem to find a place to give us any consolation, any kind of comfort, our Savior can, and He will. Amen. We can go to our Lord and Savior as that dear brother who sticks closer than a brother, as that dear friend who sticks closer than any other friend. And we can call upon Him, we can fellowship with Him, and know that He is a friend indeed. But you know, folks, out here in the natural world, we find that this great earth that God made can be friendly toward us too. Where do you get your water that you drink? Where do you get the food that you eat? A friend brings those two things to you, don't he?
Amen.
That friend is the earth that the Lord has ordered to be able to provide food and water and necessary things for mankind. So the planet can be friendly to the Lord's people. How lovely this earth is that the Lord has created. How lovely that it works, that we might, if you will, take from it and have things that only a friend can provide. And think, folks, how lovely, how it emanates friendliness that the Lord promises and encourages us from the Word of God. This Word of God that we read and use and think about, consider, it emanates a friendliness to the people of God. We can, when we feel like we're really alone and we just have nobody that can do anything for us, we can go to the Word of God and we can read the promises and the encouragements from the Lord. And we can feel that God, in the using of His Word, is telling us, I am your friend. I will be your friend. Not just now, but always. Think on these things. Loveliness, or the spirit of friendliness. Then Brother Paul has another one. Not only think on the things that are lovely, but whatsoever things are of good report. Whatsoever things are of good report. If you turn on the news today, folks, I know you already know this. You can get a head full of reports on everything that's going on in the world, and almost 90, I dare to say, 99%+ of the things that you hear reports on from the news are evil. It's something evil going on. Evil reports plague our lives and disturb our peace and our calmness everywhere we turn. I don't know how many of you have done it, but I've almost quit watching the news anymore. I get a little news off of the news feeds on the internet, but I don't watch much news on TV anymore. But I'll tell you something, the next newscast that you hear today will, with almost without doubt, tell us something to cause us alarm or worry or concern. It'll be something like that. And you know what? It's barely possible that the next phone call that you get from a friend will report about something evil to you. It may just be somebody in the family's sick, somebody in a family's or a next of kin or a friend is dying. It may be something horrible that's happened over in the next county or the next state. We live with this stuff every single day. And it's sure to darken our day and disturb our sense of well-being. There's no way around it. It will disturb us. It will leave us less than elevated when we hear these evil reports. I randomly last night picked three or four headline reports from some of the news feeds online. Here's one on September the 3rd. A state in the United States bends their laws for Muslims, but not for Christians. And this is an Alabama law, and it's clear. The law says nobody can wear a head covering when they go to get their driver's license. But we find out that in one county in Alabama, the law decided to give Muslims an exemption on the basis of their faith. Burqa. Does it ring a bell? But at the same time, there is a fundamentalist Christian church down there, claims Christianity. We'll go with that. And their women have a policy that their women out in public keep their hair covered. One woman applied for the same exemption the Muslims did in the same courthouse in the same county on the basis of Christian faith, and she was turned down. Is this good news, folks? No. It's an evil report. I'm talking about things that if you will, challenge us to think on things that are of good report. Because the world is inundated with evil reports. Here's a headline from a news feed. The United States owes more money than exists in the entire world. I mentioned that this morning. What a headline. Evil reports. Here's another one. Mexican cops report that in a downtown border city, there's a gun battle, a big one going on with a drug cartel. But it's just a run-of-the-mill incident that happens every day around there. Evil reports, folks. The news is full of them. Here's one. The Clintons build their email server that Hillary Clinton did all of her top secret email communications on an open server. Billed that illegal email server to taxpayers. Hillary Clinton, her controversial email server compromised American safety, and her illegal setup was paid for by your tax dollars. Evil reports on every hand. The headlines and articles, folks, that you see in the news are almost all like this, as I've just mentioned. So we're drowned in a whirlpool of evil reports because evil has swallowed the world. Folks, evil is here to stay until Jesus commands the blowing of the trumpet. And it's getting worse all the time. Now, so why do you think we need to think on things that are of good report? If I didn't say any more right there, would be every reason in the world. Because every report, almost every single report you see coming out in the headlines nowadays is an evil report. And the Lord's people need to be reminded by our own thinking, by what we're thinking about and how we're thinking about it, that there are good reports happening in this world. There are good reports. You really have to search for them out there in the news media, by the way, folks. You really do. I scan through not less than 50 headline reports to find a couple of good reports last night. They are almost non-existent. But let me tell you something about good reports. Last Sunday night, and just now this afternoon, I stood here in this pulpit and I read a long list from several people of good reports. Good reports about how God has blessed their hearts. How He had healed sickness. How He had given us beautiful days. Productivity for our hands. But how He had spoken to us. But how He had answered prayer. These, folks, these are good reports. I want to tell you something. give me a newscast of a half a dozen of God's saints in which they write up praise over 100, 1,000 days of news media headline reports coming out in the news out there in the media. Those are good reports. And those are the things we should think on. Think on those things. What wonderful, wonderful reports they are, and oh, how we need them, because there is much evil in the world, and the news media considers it their bounden duty to report all of the evil stuff. Think on good reports. All these good reports that I just mentioned. Here's some other things that are good reports that we can think on. It's a good report to think about when you hear that the courts of our land have returned an opinion that upholds the principles of our Constitution. Well, now there's a rare one, isn't it? But when I hear about a judge saying, this is the Constitution and this is the judgment that I'm rendering on this because the Constitution is to be followed, that's a good report. We can get positive and optimistic about that kind of report. We need more good reports coming out of our courts, coming out of our political system. We need more good reports. Folks, we need more good reports coming out of our churches. We really do. The people of God have a lot of good things to report. I wish every church, every one of the Lord's churches in America would have praise sessions so they could stream the headlines of good things in their church meetings every week. Here's a good report, the kind that we can praise God and think about as being a good report. On May the 23rd of this past May, CNS News reported this headline. Ohio students ignore the order to drop the Lord's Prayer from graduation. That's a good report. I like to hear it when people say, we ought to obey God and not men. Amen. And that's what those students did. I don't know how many of you read that article, but it was really a great one. They simply refused, and if I remember right, they sang the Lord's Prayer because they were forbidden to quote it, speak it, so they just sang it. Here's another one. January 5th, 2016. Another state rebels against same-sex marriage. That's a good report. God's people and the nation, the states of our nation, better be standing up against same-sex marriage. They better be standing for the right of God against the wrong of man. They better be doing that. We better be doing it, and we better be praying that our states do it. But that's a good report. Think on those kinds of things. Here's another one. July the 4th, 2016. Volunteers spend the 4th of July helping West Virginia flood victims. On Monday, July the 4th, dozens of volunteers, many of them from out of state, chose to spend their 4th of July holiday serving others. Isn't that a good report? That's sacrifice, human to human, and it's something good to report about. Think, brothers and sisters, on these things. That's what we want to do. If you see a bad report, it's okay to take cognizance of it and say, that's bad news, it's despicable, but I'm moving on. And think about something good that has been reported. Go back to the praises of your brothers and sisters at church last Sunday night and think on those things. Go back to the accounts in the media where fellow citizens help fellow citizens. Go back to the Word of God that reports a lot of good reports about things that happened among the saints of God in years past and gone. That's what we want to do. Think about those things. Last of all, Brother Paul kind of changes the tone, but it still fits with what we're looking at. And he says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, And then he closes with, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's my seventh and last thought. Let's think on things that are of virtue and things that are of praise, if there be any. Did you notice that he made that a little different? He said, if there be any. Because Brother Paul was aware that those two characteristics right there were truly in short supply. Praise and virtue. And so, first, looking at virtue, like purity, it is in short supply in America today. Now, virtue is about, let me just use colloquialism. Virtue is about manning up and womaning up, if you will. That's what it's about. It's about taking responsibility for what you should be responsible for and owning that responsibility and taking charge of that responsibility that is upon you and using it in a way that magnifies God and gets stuff done. That's what this virtue is all about. Our culture, folks, has become a place where people can and do refuse to assume responsibility for almost anything at all. And in fact, our education system teaches them to refuse responsibility and excuse themselves from being responsible. That's the kind of culture we live in. That's reason enough by itself for us to think on this. If there is any virtue in our culture, think on it. Think about that. Think about the virtue that everyday citizens can and do practice for those who still show any virtue. Today is about blaming somebody else. And it's so pervasive that it's likely to just swamp us, folks. Cover us up with depression, with negativism. I mean, you see people today that will diss off everything in the way of responsibility. If they forget their utility bill and it comes due and they get their utility shut off, oh, the utility bill, the utility company should have told me in advance about that. If the credit card bill comes due and they get charged an overdue charge, why, that credit card company should have notified me that it was overdue. And they should have done it 3 or 4 days before it was overdue. They should have made a special call to me on the phone, let me know. That's the kind of attitude that you and I hear out there in the world every week. We hear people excusing themselves. They will not man up. They will not woman up. And it's a pain. It's a shame. It's a sin. Virtue, if there is any, think on it. And let virtue reign in our own lives. I think all of us know we live in a blame game society. I mean, we're real sensible to it. And it's getting worse all the time. Why is it that we live in a blame game society? Well, it's because our culture is almost devoid of virtue. That simple. Nothing complicated here. But if there is any, folks, let's think on this virtue. Think about and appreciate and rehearse in your minds about people you know who shoulder the duty that is upon them. Think about yourself and your own sense of responsibility by which you, by the help of God, are able to take on whatever is your responsibility to take on and complete the task. Think on those things. And the last one, tomorrow morning, I trust each one of you will get up and assume the responsibility of going about your duties you have for the day. And I trust that nobody will force you or push you or kick you to get you busy about your responsibilities. Your dependence on yourself, brothers and sisters, is truly virtue when you lean on the Lord to depend on self. Something to think about in order to help you forget about all the laziness and slovenliness and lack of responsibility that exists in our culture. You think about those things when you think about manning up and womaning up. Think of the positive side of it, despite how overwhelming this lack of responsibility is in our American system. Last of all, if there is any praise, Brother Paul says, let's think about that too. And let me just close this by saying that members of this church every week prove that there is praise. Think on those things. May God help us with this truth. May He bless us to know and understand it.